Look with me, if you will, Genesis chapter 24, and we'll begin our reading tonight in verse 29. And actually, we're going to be reading through this passage, so at this moment, we'll just read through 29 through 31, and then as we make our way, plan, Lord willing, we'll progress through the entire remaining portion of the chapter, and so we'll read through these verses as we get to them. So let's read verse 29 through 31 for the moment. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban, and Laban ran out unto the man unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, "Thus spake the man unto me," that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels." As we have studied through this chapter and continue through tonight, we see that, or we're reminded, of course, of the context of Abraham sending his servant, who is not named in this chapter, out to get or to gather or take a bride from his homeland, from Abraham's homeland, to take a bride for his son Isaac. And so the Lord has prospered his journey at this point. We know that the servants prayed and asked God for his blessing and direction that Abraham might be blessed. And through the prospering of his journey and gathering of the bride. And so Abraham's servant, along with the tokens from his master, has made quite an impression upon Rebekah. Now, again, the emphasis of the gifts, I believe, are that they are simply a token of, just a portion of, the blessings of God in Abraham's life, that which God has blessed Abraham with, and that now has become a possession of Isaac. Because as we'll see in tonight's text, in these verses, that Abraham has now given everything to Isaac. Isaac's an heir of Abraham of all things that are his. And so all that belongs to Abraham in truth belongs to Isaac, and by virtue of Abraham sending forth a servant to gather a bride for Isaac, when the bride of Isaac marries Isaac, then she as well becomes heir of these things, because now they are possessions not only of Isaac's, but of hers with him. And so we see that there is an impression that's made upon Rebekah concerning all that has taken place. Now, I do believe that this impression upon Rebekah is not merely that of the gifts, but rather the Lord has answered the prayer of the servant in such a specific manner that I believe that Rebekah is aware that this is God at work, that God is working here. It's not simply happenstance or chance, but rather it's the providence of God that is being fulfilled, not only for Isaac and not only for the servant and not only for Abraham, but also for her. And so she's become aware of this, I believe, and it, of course, is greatly impressed by the providential working of God at this time. Now, the servant being sent by Abraham, of course, is on a mission of his master to take this bride for Isaac. And the difficulty of this mission, now let's stop and consider this for a moment. The difficulty of this mission is that Abraham's servant is going off to a foreign land to take a bride for Isaac, the son of Abraham. And the difficulty lies in the fact that they did not have cameras. They did not have cell phones. They did not have any type of photograph. And here he is going to take a bride, a wife, a lifelong mate for this man whom this girl has never seen, who has never met. And obviously there is some difficulty in that because she knows nothing about him. She's never seen him. She doesn't know what he looks like. She doesn't know his character. She doesn't know anything about him other than that which the servant is saying or telling her. And so we see that Rebekah is not able to meet her husband until after she has already committed herself to be his bride. Yet the servant prays, trusting the Lord, as we've seen in the previous verses, to provide as his master Abram has claimed the Lord would do. Abram had told the servant, look back at verse 7 of chapter 24 here, "The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Abraham was not trusting, and this is important for us to understand, Abraham is not trusting in the ability of his servant to get a wife for his son Isaac. And the servant also, we find, is not trusting in his wisdom, his own wisdom that is, but rather both Abraham and the servant are trusting the Lord to provide. They are both resting and depending upon the Lord to provide and make the provision here for the wife. So at this point, the servant, we see, has positioned himself in the place in which he is waiting on God to answer his prayer. Now, the servant believes God's going to answer the prayer, and he positions himself. What I mean by that is this. He goes to a well that he knows that women are going to come out at this time of day and draw water from the well. So he's putting himself in a place to meet the women of that area of that city that he might be introduced to them and then be able to sit and ponder and look and, if you will, judge and determine which of these is the one that God wants him to take back with him for Abraham's son Isaac. And so he's positioned himself in the place of receiving an answer to the prayer. Now, I don't believe he's trying to assist God at all, as Abraham has in the past, and Abraham's warned him against that already by twice telling him, do not take Isaac thither again. So do not take Isaac to this land. So he's already said, don't assist the Lord in this. But Abraham's servant has wisdom and discernment enough in that he understands the necessity to be in a position of hearing God's prayer, God answer his prayer, if you will. And so the servant is at this well waiting on the woman to come out. And of course, Rebekah ultimately is the one who does come out. And we see that God answers his prayer by sending Rebekah. But not only does the Lord answer the prayer in answering in regards to all that the servant has requested of the Lord, but also we find that he answers the prayer in sending out a woman who is of the family of Abraham. Because remember, Rebekah is kin now to Abraham. And so the Lord has answered the prayer of the family of Abraham. So after giving her gifts, the servant has given Rebekah gifts. They now go to Rebekah's home and meet her family. Rebekah runs ahead, obviously, and goes to her mother's house and tells all that are there concerning what the Lord has done. So she begins to explain. Like, look at verse 28. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. So Rebekah runs home. And now notice something very important here. And we're going to see a difference, a contrast in a moment. A couple of them, as a matter of fact. But one of the things that are interesting here is that Rebekah doesn't go home. It doesn't say showed them these things. She doesn't go home boasting of the jewelry she's received or of the gifts that she's received. But I believe Rebekah, as we said a moment ago, is going home excited about the providence of God, how God has worked now in her life. And so she goes home excited, telling all these things, which included the gifts, included the tokens, but rather not limited to that, but also understanding that God is at work here. Now look at verses 29 through 31 again. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the candles. Now Laban is an interesting individual. He truly is. And there's things about Laban that we see later on in Scripture, and we'll look at some of those tonight, at least take a peek into that. But we find later in this book of Genesis that Rebekah's son Jacob, now Rebekah is Laban, here we find Laban's sister Rebekah, that Rebekah's son Jacob, who is Isaac and Rebekah's son, who becomes Israel, that he ends up going back, Rebekah sends him back to Laban. Do you remember this? Because Esau is now threatening Jacob. There's conflict between the two. And Rebekah sends Jacob back to Laban, back to Laban's house, back to her home. And in sending him back, we find that Jacob ends up working for Laban. And the deal is that I'm going to work for Rachel. Because Laban had two daughters, and they were Leah and Rachel. And of course, Jacob had fallen in love with Rachel and was going to marry Rachel, but he was going to work 7 years for Rachel. Well, Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel. Remember that? And what happens? Laban is a deceiver. Now, this is interesting because who else is a deceiver? Who else? In this account, who else is a deceiver? Jacob is. Jacob's a deceiver. One of the reasons God changed his name to Israel was, of course, all the providence of God. But Jacob himself is a deceiver, even by name. And so Jacob is a deceiver, and Laban now deceives Jacob. How does he do so? Do you recall? He takes and he gives Leah to Jacob rather than Rachel. And of course, with the covering, he didn't know this at the time. He marries her and then goes to Laban and says, "Why have you beguiled me? What have you done?" So now he confronts Laban concerning the deceit. And Laban says, "Okay, well, I'll give you Rachel. Let Leah have her week, and then I'll give you Rachel, and you can wed her, but you'll have to work for me another 7 years." And so Jacob does that. So Jacob works another 7 years for Laban in order that he might have Rachel as his wife. So we find in all of this account that takes place, in the end, Rachel and Jacob, of course, have children, but so do Leah and Jacob. But Leah and Jacob have children, but then Rachel doesn't have children immediately, if you recall. And, of course, Rachel eventually has children. And who's her child? Do you remember who her child is? Joseph and another one? Benjamin. Joseph and Benjamin. And so we see how this is progressing now. All this is working out. And then there's other 10 children, which are of Leah, if you recall. Remember, many we find that there's those which would make up the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons there, if you will, of Jacob. And so we find that they make that up. And of course, Joseph is not one of the tribes. Just to clarify, you know this. Joseph is not one of the tribes of Israel. We know that. But of the others, the 12 are made up concerning his brethren. And so Joseph and Benjamin are the two sons of Rachel, whom, of course, specifically Joseph, if you remember, Jacob loved him, especially endeared him. And of course, you know the account of Joseph. We'll get into that in the future. So Laban's a very interesting individual anyway. We find that Laban deceives Jacob. And in Genesis 29:15 through 30, we read, "And Laban said unto Jacob, Because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be?" And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Now, if you don't see the contrast there, we can make it very blunt here, that Leah was ugly, and Rachel was beautiful. And so that's what the Scripture is saying here. And it says that, verse 18, "And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, It is better that I give her to thee than I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah's daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid for a handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, What is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, It must not be done in our country, to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel his daughter to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. Laban, here we see, was cunning, of course, and usually those who are cunning, something that follows someone of the character of Laban here, someone who is conniving or cunning as Laban was, usually they have one priority in mind. What do you think that is? Self, absolutely. Self is always in the forefront. This becomes clear through Laban's dealings with the servant of Abraham. This is also evident in our text tonight. Notice what the Scripture says. Look back at verses 29 through 31 now, going back. I wanted to show you the character of Laban and kind of explain further the text we're in tonight. If you look at verse 29 through 31, these verses, it says, verse 30 specifically, "And it came to pass when he, Laban, saw what? When he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands, when he heard the words of Rebekah's sister saying, Thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. He says, why are you standing out here? You've been blessed of God. You come into our house. We want to be a blessing to you. Now, stop for a minute. You might want to be leery of those who immediately claim how much they want to just be a blessing to you, because they really may have something else in mind. And with Laban, this is surely the case. Laban comes and says, oh, look, here you are here. You're blessed of God. Why don't you come into our house? We prepared everything for you. Now, let me ask you a question. Based upon Laban, what we know of him in the future and what we've already seen, notice before it says he heard the words of his sister, even, what did he notice? The earrings and the bracelet and the jewelry. He's going, wait a minute. And by the way, where Rebecca comes home, and she is saying, telling them all things that have happened, and she's rejoicing, no doubt, in the providence of God. Not to mention, it didn't hurt that he gave her jewelry, no doubt. But yet, she is boasting and rejoicing in the goodness of God and the providence of God. And yet, Laban, what is his emphasis apparently on? On gifts. In other words, Laban's looking at this, and he's placing value, if you will, on the things that the servant had given to Rebekah. Laban's interest was on the things that the servant had to offer. Laban addressed the servant as blessed of the Lord after he had seen the gifts that had been given to Rebekah. And you know, I believe that this same trait carries over to the latter years of Laban's life, as we see demonstrated, as we mentioned a while ago in Genesis 29, concerning the manner in which he dealt with Jacob concerning Rachel. He wanted to gain all that he could, even when it came to the labor of Jacob. Isn't it interesting? And we know that. Let me, I don't know if you've really picked up on this or not. What was the agreement between Jacob and Laban? It was that I will serve 7 years for Rachel. Well, then Jacob, whenever he gets Leah, what does he do? He confronts Laban. And what does Laban say? Do you remember what the text said Laban responded? But why did he say that? What was the reason for that? He gave a reason for it. She said that that Laban had said that he would give Rachel, but he had to serve another 7 years for her. And that's true. But why did he say that? Do you remember the text told us why? He said, it's not lawful in our country to give the younger first, but we must give the older, the eldest. Okay, let's say that's true, which we don't know that that's fact, but let's say that's true. If that were true, what would have been the honorable thing at that point to do? It would have been, okay, I've given you Leah, I shouldn't have done it this way, but I did. Now you can have Rachel and be on your way. But no, what does Laban say? I'll give you Rachel, but you know what you're going to have to do? You got to work 7 more years for me. Who is Laban looking out for? Himself. He's totally focused on himself and how he can profit from this. How am I going to benefit from having this son-in-law? How am I going to profit from him? Well, I'll give him Leah, and then I'll give him Rachel, and he'll work 14 years, but he thinks he's only going to work 7. So see, Laban is like this. He's cunning, he's deceiving, he's conniving, and so he's thinking of self. And here we find that he addresses the servant here that's come to his house as blessed of the Lord. Oh yes, we know that you're blessed. Why do you think Laban acknowledges that the servant's been blessed? I think it's because of the gifts. He sees the jewelry, he sees the value, and he's going, wow, this guy has been blessed. He's prosperous. Look at verses 32 and 33. And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told my errand. And he said, speak on. Laban is bending over backwards to impress the servant of Abraham. And we find he shows him great hospitality, and he does everything he possibly can do. He gives gifts to Rebekah, the servant has. And the reason why he shows such hospitality, I believe, as we look at the life of Laban, is because he thinks that maybe he can get something out of this guy, or he's at least going to prosper his family. And so he's looking to do everything he can to accommodate, everything he can to be hospitable to the servant. And so Laban's interest appears truly to be centered on what the servant can do for Laban, rather than how he, Laban, can genuinely serve. You know, isn't it interesting that, and that's why Scripture tells us, so you find that Paul writes in his epistles concerning this truth in the church, that it should never be the case that the church ever looks at one who comes in dressed in goodly apparel, the one which looks to have money, as though they are esteemed more highly or exalted. And thusly, if we do that, what ends up is we neglect those that are less fortunate or don't have as much or not as prosperous in life, if you will, are physically, materialistically blessed, if you will, and they don't have as much, and we begin to look on them in a different light than we do those who come in who appear to have more. And so there's a great danger in that, because remember what Christ said? Do you remember the words of Christ? As you've done unto the least of these, so have you done unto me. And so Laban is bending over backwards. But I don't believe, I just cannot see Laban here, knowing his character. It appears to me as though Laban, yes, he wants to serve, but the only reason he wants to serve is because he thinks if he serves, he can be served. And so he's looking out for self, and he's wanting to be hospitable for self. Here's my question to you, just to prove the point. Why was he not as hospitable to Jacob in the years ahead? Why didn't he bless Jacob like he was trying to bless the servant? Because the servant has goods. He has much to offer. And so Laban has this idea that he's going to serve that he may be served. And so this is important to consider the contrast between Laban and this servant. By all indication that's provided here in the text, it would seem that Laban wants to serve and is willing to serve because he believes that he will gain and profit from serving. Because he thinks if he impresses the servant, then maybe the servant will be impressed and that he will give back to Laban and to his family. But on the other hand, the servant of Abraham is interested only in the mission to which he's been sent. Abraham's servant, notice this in what we read verses 33 and 34 here. Or I'm sorry, 32 and 33. Abraham's servant refuses to eat until he has fulfilled his part of the master's mission. Notice what he says in verse 34. But he said, I will not eat until I have told my errand. And he said, speak on. So here the servant says, I refuse to eat until I've done what I've come to do, what I've been sent to do. Now, as we read through the following verses, let's look at some things. First of all, notice his identity. Now, Laban says to him, he says, I will not eat until I've spoken, until I've shared the mission, until I've proclaimed the message. And what does Laban say? Speak on. Now, as the servant speaks on, look at what he has to say. First of all, his identity. Verse 34. And he said what? I am Abraham's servant. Now, notice something here. Up until this point, the servant has never given any identity of himself. He's never said that I am so-and-so, my name is this, I come from here. What is he always identified with? Abraham. And here when he goes to proclaim the message of the truth of why he's been sent, who does he identify with? Abraham. I am Abraham's servant. The only identity this servant is interested in giving is the identity that he has with his master. There is no doubt that this servant understood and truly believed that his place as the servant of Abraham was more honorable than any claim that he could personally make. It was better to be known as the servant of Abraham than it was to be known by his own name. And he recognized that. Therefore, he says, he doesn't say, I am so-and-so the servant of Abraham. He doesn't say, I am the high servant of Abraham. I am the most favored servant of Abraham. What does he say? I am the servant of Abraham. In truth, do you know what the servant's saying? The most honorable thing for me to tell you about myself is this. I'm Abraham's servant. Can I say to you tonight, the most honorable thing that we can possibly say is that we are servants of the Most High God. What is more important in our lives than the fact that we've been called a servant of Christ, a servant of the Father? So the servant understood that. He recognized that. And he says, I'm a servant, and I'm a servant of Abraham. And there's no higher calling than being that of a servant of the Lord. For we need to remember that we who are His servants are also His sons and daughters, aren't we? We who are his servants are also his children. And much too often, we believers in Christ fail to esteem the honor that we have as being called out servants of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We fail to really acknowledge the honor that it is to serve the Lord, to be his servant. Whether we're speaking of our relationship to the Lord from the perspective of being his servant, his children, his church, that is his bride, there is no greater position to hold than that which identifies us with God. Let me give it some perspective. When this servant died and was buried, what would mean more to say, here lies let's call him Eliezer. We don't know if that's who it is, but let's just say that's who it is, okay? Here he lies. Or is it more honorable that it would be said, here lies the servant of Abraham. He who was faithful in the service of Abraham. Here's the point. When it comes to the end of life, what really matters? Does it matter that we have made ourselves known among men, or does it matter that we are known as the servant of God? And the servant understood that. Therefore, his identity is lost in Abraham. Secondly, look at his testimony, verses 35 and 36. And the Lord had blessed my master, the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. The testimony of the servant. Notice what he says. He says, my master has been blessed greatly of the Lord, and my master has been made great of the Lord and by the Lord. And he's had a son named Isaac. So the testimony of the servant here in these verses is focused on the blessings of the Lord and the fellowship between the father Abraham and his son Isaac. Everything that this servant is doing is because of two things. Everything this servant is doing is based upon or is because of his relationship to his master and the fellowship between his master and his master's son. Think about this for a moment. This servant has been sent on a mission. And the entire testimony of this servant is the greatness of his master. And he goes on this mission for two reasons. Because first of all, he is Abraham's servant. It's because he has a relationship to Abraham. And secondly, because Abraham is in fellowship with his son. And Abraham is sending his servant to go get a bride for his son Isaac. So everything this servant is doing, his whole testimony, is based upon the truth of his relationship with his master and the fellowship that the father has with the son, that Abraham has with Isaac. It's interesting that the servant plainly declares that his master has given everything to his son. Did you pick up on that? Look at the last part of verse 36. Look at verse 36. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old. That's Isaac, of course. And unto him, unto Isaac, hath he given all that he hath. Here, the servant of Abraham says plainly, my master Abraham has given all of his blessings to his son Isaac. He's given him all things. In Hebrews 1:1-2, the scripture says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. John 3:35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. That's what Christ said. Jesus also said, all power is given unto me. Remember that? The Father has given all things to the Son. Now let me show you something interesting as well. By Rebekah marrying Isaac, this one she's never seen, she as well would now become heir with Isaac of all the blessings of Abraham. You know what the Scripture says about us as the church of the Lord Jesus? That we are heirs, joint heirs with Christ. Why are we joint heirs with Christ? God has given Christ everything. The Father has given Christ the Son all things. And we are heirs, yet joint heirs, fellow heirs with Christ. What does that mean? It means that as the bride of Christ, as Ephesians 1:3 tells us, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Look at his mission. Thirdly, look at his mission, verses 38 through 48. But thou shalt go into my father's house and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, peradventure the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way, that thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this my oath when thou comest to my kindred, and if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. And I came this day unto the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink, and she say to me, both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out of for my master's son. And before I had done speaking in mine heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down unto the well and drew water. And I said unto her, let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her and said, whose daughter art thou? And she said, the daughter of the Phule, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring upon her face and the bracelets upon her hands, and I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. Now, although this seems to be simply a rehearsing of what we've already read, because we've read this exact account in the previous verses when it actually took place. And now the servant is rehearsing all that has happened and taken place. But it's more than just simply a rehearsing of the past, of what just happened. But there also are several things for us to take note of in the servant's message. First of all, look at this. The servant put the master's will above his personal need or desire. We have to be reminded of this. Go back to verse 33. And there was set meal before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. So the will of the master is more important to the servant than his own desires or needs. And that is very important for us to take note of, because here you have Laban. Remember, I said there'd be a contrast here. You have Laban who wants to serve, and the reason he wants to serve, I believe, is because he thinks he can profit from it. Then you have a true servant of Abraham who comes and has been on a journey, and now he's offered food and provision, and he says, I refuse to take anything for myself until I have fulfilled the mission that upon which I've been sent. And so the master's will is preferred above the servant's own welfare, well-being. And we see that in these verses. The submissive servant willingly denies self that the master's will might be accomplished. Do you know why in the scriptures we find there were martyrs for the cause of Christ? Hebrews chapter 11, as a matter of fact, or for example. Do you know why we find people were willing to go to the death proclaiming Christ and for the faith, and why people still are doing so today? I'll tell you why. It's because they are servants of the Lord who prefer His will being accomplished above their own well-being, above their own welfare. And that's what this servant is exemplifying. He's saying the master's will is above my own desires. And the master's will, I value his will and his plan and his purpose being accomplished more than my own well-being, more than my own welfare. And that's the submissive servant. And we see that in the example of Abraham's servant. But now notice the message of the master was also in his heart. In verses 38 through 48 that we've just read, in these repetitive verses, we find that the account has not changed. Now the servant willingly goes at the bidding of his master. He goes to do the will of the master. But notice with me that the servant has the mission and the message of the master burned in his heart. Why is it that this servant is able to rehearse now everything that has just taken place? not only at the well, but even the words of his master Abraham to the mission which he sent him to accomplish. Why is it that this servant is able to almost verbatim repeat the entire account? Why is that so? I'll tell you why. Because the message and the mission were burned upon his heart. It wasn't difficult for him to repeat all that Abraham has said. You know why? Because when Abraham spoke, he took to heart what had been said. Is that not true of the believer as well, the servant of God? Should it not be that we don't have a trouble? Now look, we read and we learn and we study and we grow. But I'm saying to you, as God, here's the difference. Let me show you. This is truly the difference. We can read and walk away and never remember a thing that we've read. But as we listen to the Lord, the message is burned in our heart. And the mission will be as well. We find here, if the mission of the master has no meaning within the servant's life, then the message will not have meaning. And if the message has no significance within the servant's life, then the mission will have no significance either. And what that means is this. If the message really holds place in our hearts, then the will of the master will take precedence over our own well-being, our own desires, our own needs. But if the mission has no place, it's because the message has no place. And if the message has no place, then the mission has no place. But if we are submitted to the message, the mission is in the message, is it not? They're inseparable. So if we claim we love the Word and we love the Lord, then that means our lives, we will submit and yield to Him that the mission of God might be accomplished in and through our lives. His purpose, His will, that it be done. Look at His commitment. Fourthly, verses 49 through 67. And now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Now what he's saying here is this. The servant says, here's the account. This is the message of Abraham, and this is the mission upon which I've been sent. And he says, if you will deal kindly, if this is God's will and you submit to that, then let me know. He says, and if you do not submit to that, then let me know. For what reason? So I can go left or right. So I can leave here and continue the mission. Look at the commitment here. He's not going to turn around and go home, but he's saying, if this is not truly the providence of God, which he believes it is, but if you're going to resist God's working and not yield here, then I've got to leave because I don't have time to waste. Verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee good or bad or good. Here Laban and Bethuel say, this is obviously the Lord's work. How can we speak against it? Verse 51. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. Ah, Laban does receive from Abraham's servant, doesn't he? And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night, and they rose up in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. After that she shall go. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well, Lahaira, And he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It is my master." Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, a couple of things to note here. Notice with me a few verses back, and notice when questioning who this man is in verse 65. He walketh in the field to meet us. What does the servant say? "It is my master." But wait a minute. Who is his master? Abraham. But who does he call master here? Isaac. He sees them as one and the same. He sees them as one and the same. Laban and Rebekah's mother wanted Rebekah to wait before going with the servant. We find the servant was intent on fulfilling the mission to which he had been sent. He was not satisfied until Isaac had received Rebekah as his wife. In other words, nothing was going to prevent the servant from fulfilling the master's plan. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that they say, "Just wait 10 days. Just let's wait just a little while." And the servant says, "No." He says, "Let me go." He says, "The Lord has prospered my way. Let me go that I may go to my master." And so what do they say? They say, "Okay, well, we'll ask Rebekah." And what does Rebekah say? "I will go." Rebekah's convinced. Rebekah's persuaded. There is nothing hindering her from going to meet Isaac. She is ready to take Isaac, to become his bride, to take him as her husband. The other side of this account is seeing Rebekah's willingness to follow the servant back to meet and marry Isaac. She has never seen him, and yet willingly forsakes her home, her family, and her life. Everything familiar to her, she forsakes. For what reason? That she might go meet this, her husband she's never met, Isaac. You know, the work of the Spirit of God truly is nothing short of miraculous. It truly is. God has sent His Spirit to testify of the provision that He has made in Christ, His Son. And as He testifies of Christ, we who have never seen Him, that is Christ or the Spirit or the Father for that matter, we who have never seen Him are persuaded, are convinced, are convicted by faith, and are brought to the place of willingly forsaking all that we might meet Him, that we might follow Him, that we might know Him. Is that truly not a work of the grace of God? Consider what's taking place here. This servant goes bearing gifts, gives them to Rebekah, gives them to the family. And yet, when asked the question of leaving and going back to meet Isaac, the family's hesitant, but Rebekah's not. She's ready. She forsakes everything. Not because she doesn't love them or love home or love her life, but she understood this. There is something far greater that is the work of the Lord that awaits me in becoming the wife of Isaac than there could ever be here where I am now. And so she is persuaded through the work of the servant, through the gifts that are given, the provision of the master, she is persuaded to follow after to meet Isaac, the man she's never seen that she is committed to be the bride of. Truly, there are applications to draw from that concerning the believer in Christ, the church, the bride of Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the working of the Spirit, the Heavenly Father, the Master. And we see how all of this plays out, but do not miss at the same time. See, it's wonderful to rejoice in those truths, but don't miss the practical application also of the servant of the Master as we are servants of the Master. And the fact that his identity was only with the Master. Our identity should be lost. Our lives are hid with Christ in God, the Scripture says. Our identity is lost in Him. And also, as a submissive servant, we should be willing to deny self, to not seek our desires, to not seek our needs, but rather that we would be more concerned and we'd prefer the master's will being accomplished above that of our own. And may there be a commitment in our hearts, such as there was with Abraham's servant, to where he was not going to hesitate, he was not going to linger, but he was committed to the accomplishing the will of the master by God's grace. May that be true in our lives as well. That we are committed, that his mission and his message are burned within our hearts. By the way, they're one and the same, aren't they? That they are burned in our hearts as they were in the servant of Abraham. And that our identity is completely lost in him. That we understand that who we are, or what we may become, could never ever begin to compare to who we already are in Christ. What could be greater than to be in Christ? There is nothing. What could be greater than being a servant of God? Remember this. The Scripture calls us a servant of God, a slave in truth. The word there is saying we're a slave to Christ. But a servant of God, a servant of Christ. We are slave to Christ. We are sons and daughters of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We are the temple, or the building of God, built up. Remember all these things. We are the body of Christ. But let us never forget this. We may be his servant, but he always treats us as his son. He's the good master. And he has included us not only as a servant, as a worker, but as part of his family. Thank the Lord that's true. Amen. There's nothing greater than our identity in Christ. Nothing. Nothing could ever be greater than being known in him. I still believe two of the most important words in all of Scripture are in him, are in Christ. As you study throughout the Scriptures and you look at being in him and in Christ, so many truths unfold. And it's all about our position in him.